Right. And I damaged the pulpit. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Let's, is this on? It's on. Okay, I hear myself. Want to make sure I hear myself. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. God and Father, we come before you today to really thank you for just the great service we've had today, for just the worship team, lifting up our hearts so that we could connect with you in song. And yeah, we do want to praise you because you've allowed us again today to come together as an assembly to lift up our voices collectively as a corporate entity, as people who are bowing down before you, Father, because we want you to continually impact our lives and help us to be all that we can be for you. We praise you today, that today our hearts have been touched by the communion, as we've seen the purity and the heart of a little child, and how we are called in Matthew 18 to become like little children. I pray that our hearts will continue to be pure as we walk with you, as you continually cleanse us for every single day. Father, thank you so much for the Hope Talk. I pray that you be with every single one of us today, that we can just look at our own lives, that we make a decision every single day, every minute, every hour, to live lives that are holy and pleasing in your sight. Please help us to be a fellowship, Father, that wants to please you, that wants to love each other deeply from the bottom of our hearts. Father, please take away strife or division or any niggling things within our hearts, so that we can be free to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for those who are seeking our fellowship, that you please heal them. Remember Donovan and Melanie, and so many other people like Little Tokes. And Father, we pray that you please heal them. Father, we know you are able to. And we know you're a God who is eager to answer prayers. We pray that you'll answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Father, we again pray today that you please be with those who are discouraged, that you please give them courage, that you encourage them deeply from their hearts. We pray for our brothers and sisters that in the present economic climate who are looking for work, that you open doors to employment for them. Father, continue to be with our fellowship. I don't have prayed for all of the needs, but Father, you know what each and every one of our needs are. And we do pray, Father, you'll meet those needs and that we can be encouraging you. And yet, Father, I know that even sometimes when it takes time for those needs to be met, help us not to turn our backs on you or get bitter or jaded in our hearts, because you are sovereign, you are almighty, and you are a good God. Help us never ever to question you, but to know that within you is goodness and love and mercy and kindness and compassion. Father, we love you and we thank you for today. In your sons and we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I do want to say good morning to, not good morning, good afternoon. Look at that, it's 10 past 12. Amen. Amen. Good morning. We don't have our teens here with us today. They've gone to the, they're having their separate meeting today. But I do want to say good morning to every single one of you. It's great to be back here today. Great having Alina here with us. It is always fantastic when somebody new is added to God's kingdom. Isn't that right? And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. There was something special happening in the book of Acts. And so, you know, when there's a new life or a new creation that decides to make just the Lord of their lives, it is an awesome thing, isn't that right? And we don't want to remain the same. We want to see people being added and playing our own parts as we start to build God's kingdom. We cannot do it by ourselves. I do want to welcome back the singles from their singles retreats all the way in Wales. Amen. I say welcome back. I heard you had a great time. I heard it was fantastic. You know, John was telling me that he shared the room and they was very, very thankful to Adwok. Okay, Adwok is a brother from Sudan here. Just finished his postgraduate conversion exams in dentistry. So they were in a room together with Mike Williams and John. They said they had a great time there. But the news I hear from the brothers says that it was just a great time of fellowship. You know, it reminds me, you know, one of the singles retreats I went on many, many years ago, I'm talking about 1986 or 87, we went to Bognor Regis. We went to Botlins in Bognor Regis. But you guys went to the countryside, so amen. So it's getting better and better nowadays. You guys were in the countryside. Okay, we went to Bognor Regis and it was a pebble beach. Well, praise God for that. It was also electric. But so it's great to have you back because I know that times like these, we build memories. Isn't that right? We grow stronger spiritually. Isn't that right? And then we know that we're building a foundation that will not just last us now, but will last us for years to come. You know, we want to be around each other for years to come. Do you understand? I don't know what's going to happen. You know, many of us will be in different parts of the world. Do you understand? Strong in the Lord, but for one reason or another, the Lord will take us to some other parts of the world. I'm just going to leave it as that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Romance does something that takes you to different parts of the world. That's what I want to say. Well, let's leave it as that right there. Amen. So, welcome back, singles. And I hope you are definitely strengthened by that. Amen. So, I don't want to say welcome. I want to just introduce a couple who are visiting with us from the Lagos Church, our sister church in Lagos. You know, dear to my time, that is, I know, is Hamilton and Pat. Where are they? Hamilton and Pat, welcome. You do want to say thanks for visiting with us. Amen. Thank you. It was great seeing you guys in July, but great to have you here. Short break, and then you're back to the rough and tumble of Lagos, Nigeria. Amen. Just a short break. Amen. That's what he does, you know. So, amen. But, you know, today we were going to have a Kids Kingdom graduation today. We've postponed it to next week. But what I did was I prepared a message along the lines, you understand, of our children and us as generations. Because I think it's very important, you know, as we are aging. Last week I said we are aging as a church. Isn't that right? And then the question I posed to us is, how are we aging in the Lord? Because as we age, you understand, we've got to be passing on a torch to somebody else. And I pray that as a fellowship, we're building the right foundation, not just for now, but for the future. And we cannot but tire talking about ourselves and talking about our children and our children's children. You know, we can never tire about talking about that. I've got to tell you now, my heart was moved when I just saw Isaiah Price on the stage right there, sitting down there, wasn't crying, just quiet there, didn't stand, and I just went, man. Lord, that's a challenge to have the heart of that little kid. That's a challenge. You know, and for me, just my heart, and you look at it and kind of think, you know, when we are old, they're going to be the ones carrying the torch and the banner to keep our hearts faithful. And we cannot compromise because I tell you guys, it is hard work. It is hard work. And so today, you know, we're going to be looking at some scriptures here. But let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges 2. You know, every one of us were children, isn't that right? Some of us were good kids, some of us were medium kids, some of us were very, very troublesome. So we don't want to go there. You know, I don't know, maybe was I good, was I medium, was I a tyrant? I don't know, maybe I was the latter, but amen. Leave it as that. But amen. We all grow old. But you know, in Judges chapter 2, you know, we see here, and it's fantastic that we've been doing this whole class on erosion into exiles. I think it's a fantastic class that reminds us that at any stage, in any community, in any generation, we could fall into apostasy and fall away from God totally. In any generation. At any point, we are one generation away from apostasy. At any stage, we can be here, we can grow old, and we can raise up a generation after us that will say, we don't want to know God. And I think one of the things that kills us in our society today is the sin of intolerance. We've gotten so tolerant of things around us. I was talking to a campus student yesterday, Alex Hill. We went away, some of us, the leaders, we went away to this UK leadership retreat, which was great. We stand in hope from the book of Micah. A lot of churches are doing well. But one of the things that was said there, you know, just to kind of rewind back, is that we need to start planting churches again. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, let me give you the news right here. You know, Malcolm shared that the church in Cardiff, which was once a big church, he says you can pack all of them into one car now. That's the membership of the church in Cardiff. You know, the church in Bristol, do you understand? Again, you know, for me, the thing that shocked me says there's no church in Cambridge right now. There are people dotted all over East Anglia. I tell you, that really broke my heart. Because you kind of think that, man, we want to, you know, and one thing Malcolm said is we want to have churches in every area because as we're raising kids, we want our kids to go to campuses, isn't that right, that have strong campus ministries. But you see, right now, we're very limited in where we can send our kids. My daughter is getting ready for university. We can only send her to Birmingham or London. We're not going to send her to anywhere where there's no church. No way, Jose, because of our faith, which is worth more than gold. And as we look at the scriptures, we've got to come to a conviction that God's convictions becomes our convictions. Not my convictions, but God's convictions. The Bible. And so those are the things that, you know, when we cry out, amen, God, help us to evangelize the United Kingdom. Now that we're here. Isn't that right? God, help us to evangelize the United Kingdom. I know that is a sobering thought. You know, churches that were sent out have not been pulled back in. You know, and one of the things that we said, as our kids are growing up, you know, we want them to do well, we want them to do the right course, but are we just going to send them to a place where they're not going to get any spiritual input and gain the whole world and forfeit their very souls? No, we cannot do that. Because we stand accountable before God for what we've done with our children. And we cannot compromise on that. But you know, in Judges chapter 2, look at what the Bible says. In verse 6. Wow. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. Isn't that an encouraging scripture? That during the lifetime of a man, the people served the Lord God of Israel. That's encouraging. That's the good news that we want to hear. It says, during his what? Lifetime. Now, if I got it right, I think Joshua lived to around 100, was he 104, 106 years before he died? 110. Thank you. 110. That's a long time. Do you know what I'm saying? For somebody to live and say, during his lifetime, the people were faithful. You know, it's fantastic. And it says, and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. See, I hadn't even read it yet. Thanks. You are way ahead of me. Okay? And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up, which sometimes, you know, in religious circles or in secular circles, we call it Generation X. Because we don't know where they're coming or where they're going. There is something about Generation X, you know, with the society that we live in today, with fashion, with ideals, you understand? We say things, they say, you are old school. The music we listen to, the values we had, some of those values are being eroded in the society today because everything goes. And so we see a generation rising up, and it says, who did what? Who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They didn't know God or what he had done for Israel. Now, God had done so many things. I tell you, the children who were there, who crossed the Red Sea, I bet you it left an imprint in their minds. Because they experienced God. It wasn't just God speaking. They experienced the miracles. And after they left the Red Sea, after God says, you know, you will wear sandals and not wear out, and he took them on a roundabout way through what? Through the desert for 40 good years. You know, God could have said, let me give you a shortcut. But I tell you, man, 40 years in the wilderness. 40 good years to teach them a lesson. And then he goes on there. It says in verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. And then he says, the Lord raised up what? Judges. These judges were not kings. They were not hereditary rulers. God raised them up for a purpose. And when you look at the book of Judges, after every single judge, he says, and the land had peace for 40 years. And after the king says, and the land had peace for 80 years. During the time of Samson, the land had peace for 12 years. And then they said, Shamgar. He doesn't say anything about Shamgar. He just said, he was a judge for 6 years. I said, oh man, poor Shamgar. Just a little bit of biography right there. Two sentences. But you see, when you look at all of the 12 judges, it says, the land had peace. But there was a cycle that they were fighting with. There was always a cycle of sin. Slavery, isn't that right? And when they got enslaved, they would cry out to God. Then there would be renewal, there would be repentance, and then there would be a return. I know in our society today, we can be living in a cycle, isn't that right? Where we go through this vicious cycle. Hey, one moment we're good, then we're bad. But that's why we need each other, and that's why we need the scriptures. I've just entitled this message, Pass It On. You know, pass it on. You know, when you look at relay teams, you know, some of the most well-conditioned athletes, you know, we just had the world championships go by, and we know that the phenomena known as Usain Bolt had the headlines. You know what I'm saying? Everybody talks about Usain Bolt. And it's amazing, you know, when you look at a relay team, one of the key things to do in a relay team is to do what? Pass the baton. Is it simple? It's not good. It's not easy. And you have certain number of years to pass that baton, and you've got to pass it right. If that baton is not passed right, I mean, the Americans who have dominated athletics for so many years, I mean, they're getting disqualified left and right just because the pass of a baton, a silly baton, piece of metal. Spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, am I talking about a baton or what we're passing down to our kids? How are we passing it down? We've got to ask ourselves the question. How am I passing down the baton to people around me, to my children, to my family? How are we passing the baton down? It takes discipline. It takes training. It takes focus. Can't keep your eyes off it. You know, when you look at Joshua, look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. I just want to talk a little bit about Joshua right here. And then Joshua 24. We all remember the scripture, we all remember that verse in Joshua 24, verse 15, where Joshua said, as for me and my what? We will do what? We're going to serve the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Is it easy nowadays in society to live in to serve the Lord? Is it easy? No, it's not easy because we're faced with all sorts of things that can cry that out, that can really challenge you. You know, But you know, in Joshua 24, verse 19, here was kind of something that preceded the book of Judges. But look at what it says in verse 19. Are you all here with me? Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. I like that. Collectively. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the Lord of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you're untrue to your God. Now, when you make a covenant is binding. Isn't that right? People had heard it. They had done it. And he says, these stones will witness against you. I tell you, one book later, what do we see in the book of Judges? Total chaos. And the reason was, you know, just to give you a little background, and I'm sure we did this in Erosion to Exile. When you look at the book of Judges, it says some of the tribes, some of the sons of Jacob, they call them tribes. It says some of them won battles. But it says some of them failed to drive out. So they became alliances, which we're going to look at on Wednesday. They allowed these Canaanite people and their gods to live among them. They weren't radical. They felt, well, I can compromise. And yet what you see is a gradual decline which affects a generation around them. You know, let's talk a little bit about Joshua. Who was Joshua? Joshua accomplished many things. Brilliant military mind, led Israel to many victories. He was a great guy, 110 years old. The Bible says Israel were faithful to this man throughout their lifetime. Great man of God. When people wanted to serve the gods around them, what did Joshua do? He stood up and he challenged them. He says, no way. Let's make a covenant here. You've heard it and you have seen it. They said they couldn't do what they wanted to do. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. All the days of Joshua's life, people were faithful. Once he was dead and his generation gone, those left rejected the Lord that Joshua had loved and served. They rejected God totally. You know, one of the things that we learn about ourselves and about myself and about every single one of us, as we talk about raising children, as we talk about our lives, as we talk about the church, I look at my own life. I pray I can raise a family that when I get old and when I die, they will continue serving God. And I pray that those are the prayers that we start to pray right here for our children and for our own lives. You understand? Now, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That is true. But we have a part to play in making sure that God can do anything he wants. But we've got a part to play. You know, we know in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 49, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Tie their symbols upon your head, upon your doorposts. Talk to them when you walk around here and there. Fantastic. But here's something, guys, that we can see the iteration here of just three generations. Generation 1, this generation knew the Lord and what he had done. So they saw the miracles in their eyes. They saw the miracles. They felt the miracles. They experienced the miracles. Amen. Second generation knew what God had done. So through hearsay and through storytelling. You know what I'm saying? Through the stories that they were telling them, they knew what had happened. And then the third generation, none of them knew the Lord or what he had done for Israel. None of them knew what God had done. So from one generation, seeing God, feeling God, realizing God, seeing his power, to one generation, just knowing, which is good because we are passing down the story. Then one generation, none of them. You know, church, what stories are you passing down to your children? Is God real to your children? Is God real to your children? Is he real to your children? You see, if God is not real to me, he won't be real to my kids. Because my behavior at home, do you understand? What I do, you know, when I feel I'm hitting challenges, my character, do you understand? If my kids hear me always being negative in the midst of challenges, they are going to grow up thinking that is the way to behave when it comes to God. But what are we communicating with our children? Do they see that? Is God real to our children? You know, God has no grandchildren. Nobody becomes a Christian by osmosis. Nobody. God, yeah, even though we say generation upon generation, God has no grandchildren. He'll always take that generation. Here's one generation. It's either you serve me or not. For every single one of us, our children, our grandchildren, hey, God will keep them safe. They have got to make their individual decision to follow God. Each generation must decide. They must hear for themselves what they believe. But how will they hear if we don't do our job? I started to say, I'm not perfect. Do you know what I'm saying? But hey, it takes hard work. And you know, when I look around today, you know, a lot of us, you know, we talk about, we have Kids Kingdom, you know, and I want to lift up the Kids Kingdom teachers, Phil and Louise, and the great work that they do. Amen? I think it's fantastic. Kids Kingdom, our kids come to church and they're learning things. And hey, you know, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then we're singing those songs. Man, fantastic songs. I am a CH, I am a CH, I am a CHRASCIN. Man, you know these songs and you sing them with your kids. Great point. But you see, I've got to throw something out there. What are your kids addicted to? You know one thing? Our kids who are growing up, and I see some parents do this here, they play a lot of religious music, a lot of Christian music, nursery rhymes in the car as the kids are coming to church. I think that's important because that leaves a legacy in their mind. That's the diet our kids have got to grow up. But I'm not saying that shouldn't. I'm not saying that. But I believe the first and foremost diet for our kids has got to be a spiritual diet. It is not automatic. You don't switch it on and switch it off. They grow up on a steady diet of spirituality as you're raising them up. None of us right here of our kids can thrive on, parents' spiritual power. You know, we can influence our kids the most we can. After some time, they're going to leave home and decide what they want to do. And there's nothing we can do. But at least we can give them a good foundation and wrestle in fasting and wrestle in prayer. Isn't that right? I believe all of our kids have got to experience for themselves the reality of who God really is. See, I'm not just talking about we're doing a Sunday school lesson. No, do they know the God who they're worshiping and what he has done? Do they know? Do our children, when you ask them about who God really is, can they give you in one sentence or a couple of sentences about, wow, this is who God is. This is what God has done. This is how God is going to save me. But those experiences come from what the parents communicate around their children. Faith must be a family matter. Faith in God is a family matter. It is not a church. We can all say we come here for, it's not a church matter. It is a family matter. Yeah, it takes a village to raise a child, but it's a family that raises, that puts faith into their children. Are we clear with this? It's a family. It's a family issue. Faith is a family matter. You know, when you see kids in the first year, kind of thing, man, all of these kids are growing, man. Wow. Sometimes I'm out in the first year, I'm looking at them and I'm kind of thinking, man, pray for these kids, man. I pray that when they grow up, they're going to be strong in the Lord. Amen. We've got to pray those prayers. You know what I'm saying? We've got to pray those prayers. You know, yesterday I was speaking to a brother at this leadership retreat. And I tell you, it really moved my heart because I felt his pain. And he said, we're in university. He said, we're struggling right here to convert people. He says, man, we've been sharing our faith. We're a few of us. And I said, man, with the central ministry, let's pray for that. We're going to get parents, everybody on board. Let them go to campus for those who live in the center of London. But he said, what's happening with the scripture in your university? He said, it's there. It's challenging. We're building friendships with them. But he's going to say, when we open up the Bible, anything goes with these people. Anything goes. And I felt his pain because here's a student trying to baptize them. Some people are here, and I'm kind of thinking, man, I said, you guys need some encouragement. Isn't that right? They need some encouragement. But he was there standing in his faith. And I just felt, this is what it's all about. Because he sees the importance that I'm not just here on campus. I'm here, yeah, I need to do my studies, I need to be this, but I've got to help some people know God. Why do we need to pass it on? Look at Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78. The second generation syndrome that we have today. One of the things I know is that none of us are perfect, but our devotion and commitment to God is very, very important. Our devotion and our commitment to God is very, very important. I believe, when we look at our school system nowadays, in some places in America, you can't mention Christ. They put the X in Christmas. They're kicking God out of the schools. You know what I'm saying? I was very privileged that when I grew up in Nigeria, I went to a primary secondary school, which was a Methodist school. So every single morning, we sang songs and we read the Bible, which is great. Then when I went to another Baptist academy, which was a Baptist school again, we sang songs in assembly. Isn't that right? And then so even though I was wayward and, we're out there passing, at least we knew that there was a God there. Isn't that right? And so when we had our guilt trips, we say, man, that is true. We had this devotional this morning. But you see, nowadays in schools, I asked my children, I said, do you guys read the Bible in your school? They said, well, not really. Amen. That's fine. It's just a tape. He was rebelling. He didn't want to be part of the fellowship. Amen. But you see, when we look around us today, we have a big duty to do what? You see, the school teaches our kids certain things, isn't that right? About society and God. They come back home, we deprogram them and say, this is the way it should be. Are we actively living our lives where Jesus is the Lord of our lives at home? There's a difference between a religious person and a disciple. And for those of you who are visiting with us here today, we've introduced a new member here. One of the things about when Jesus calls us, Jesus expects us to give up all things. Not just something, he expects us to give us every single thing to follow him. So he says Jesus becomes the Lord of your time. He becomes the Lord of your schedule, becomes the Lord of your relationships, he becomes the Lord of your money. I mean, he becomes the Lord of everything. Everything. He becomes the Lord of your heart. He owns you. And I think sometimes, you know, we've got to question ourselves, what am I really doing with our lives? You know, if you're visiting with us here today, we are just a church that wants to obey the Bible. That's what we are. Have to give up everything. You know, you give up your sins. You know, when I was a student in America, when they counted the cost with me, you understand, they said, okay, you've got to give up some of your wayward life. So your immoral living, you've got to give that up. You know what I'm saying? The swear words, you have to give that up, okay? Your schedule, okay, this is where church is, blah, blah. You've got to give that up so you can be a part of God's fellowship. Okay, you've got to stop working more hours than what your student visa tells you to work at. So I just say, okay, if I'm going to become a Christian, you understand, I've got to be true to God and true to his word. So I had to work within those certain hours, and money wasn't coming. I said, okay, goodbye, United States of America. Welcome, London, England. Welcome to the Queen. Amen. Free healthcare, isn't that right? I said, praise God for having a British pass. I said, you say, praise God to that. But when you give up something, you never know down the line the blessings that are going to come. I met Bola in America as a young disciple at a Boston seminar. But if I stayed behind in America, she would have been in London. Some other brother would have married her. I said, praise God, I came to London. Amen. That wasn't the case. The Lord had to, that was in the Lord's plan. Jesus is a promise. He says, no one who has given up mothers, brothers, will fail to receive what? Mothers, brothers, sisters. That is the promise. And I think, you know, for those of us who are studying the Bible now, you might be thinking, wow, I'm at a stage right now where I don't think this is true. It is true. Just trust Jesus. And look at the testimony of so many people in the fellowship here who have given up something for Jesus Christ. Psalm 78. That's going to be my last point, Psalm 78. You know, the whole idea of passing on. You know, the other day we were talking about our family, and I need to repent. Not my family. I'm the one that needs to repent. So we are talking. We have said certain things in our family that these are some of the things that we're going to be doing as a family. So regularly in a household, from Mondays to Fridays, we'll have a little Bible discussion and a devotional for 15 minutes. That's what we do. So I will go first, but I will take a turn, then Temi will do one, then Tosin will do one, and then probably Bola and I will do one. Because we felt, okay, if you're reading your quiet times, at least you should be able to share something with the family about what you're learning. So it's not just theory. And then we can encourage each other. So that's been going well for a long time, going well. Summer came, that became erratic. You understand? You know, and then 2 weeks ago we said, okay, you know what, guys, we're not doing well. You know, I'm waking up late. I should be the one setting the tone. The kids are coming down. You know, we're praying. Okay, good. Rush prayers. And I'm kind of thinking, I needed to repent because I got to tell you, we got to take this thing seriously. Because once my kids leave home, the teachers are going to disciple them for 6 to 7 hours that day. So my kids have got to walk out of that house with some spiritual food or something that's going to help engage their mind. But I had to repent, guys. And my wife is saying, well, you know, Tokes, when are we going to do it? So yesterday, I'm looking at my son and I'm saying, you know what? We've got to get back to our morning devos that we say we're going to do. I said, we've got to get back to it because I said, you know what? And I know within my own heart, it is good, it encourages, it helps train them, it helps me to see, okay, it's not about theory, it's about the heart. So yesterday I just said, you know one thing? I have got to play my own role in this. It is 15 minutes of my time in the morning. I don't think that is too high a cost to count or a mountain to climb. But you see, complacency sets in. Isn't that right? Laziness sets in. I'm talking about myself right now. Not my wife or my kid, because I'm supposed to be the leader of my family. You know what I'm saying? And so, as the devos go, you know, so if I'm not sharp enough, I'm just going to say, okay, guys, have a little prayer. Dear God, be with the children. God, they're awesome. Amen. Just then we pray. Amen. That's token prayers. Yeah, everybody has their own personal quiet times, but I believe there's a power when a family gets together and they know what is the most important thing and the legacy that they are building. Psalm 78, look at what it says. And please hold me accountable. That's where we're at. Tomorrow is Monday, it's a new day, so that's going to be the real test. Text me, call me, and just say, did you do it? I know John is holding me accountable to certain things in my life. I know Ben has asked me, Mark has asked me about my power walking, John is now asking me, so I better get going. I said I'm going to do it 2 times a week. I know Ben is going to call me today and say, are you going to do it tomorrow? But that's okay. All my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. Isn't that right? What we have what? What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. You know, when you hide something, it means that you're keeping something so that somebody else will not know. And yet the Bible is saying that if we are not communicating these things to our kids, we are hiding them from our children. He says you cannot hide the miracles of God from your children. You know, we've got to hear, you know, so many miracles have happened in the Southeast sector that our children need to know about. They need to know, man, this is how God worked in the Southeast. This is how God worked in the church. And then what happens? Our kids are thinking, wow, this is fantastic. Look at what it says. It says, We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. You know, there is something that we need to tell our kids. You know, sometimes we get very content with just Bible stories at night. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is something bigger. How about the God they worship? That God can do this. When your kid is little and they grow up with their dad, every single time when you read, when you have a family devotional or better, man, God can do this. When the kid grows up, what does it do to their mind? God can do this. They grow up with that faith thinking, my God can do this for me. Now, the praiseworthy deeds of our God. Many stories in the Bible, isn't that right? In the New Testament, Jesus crossing the Red Sea, isn't that right? You know, and we see David and Goliath. These are visual stories. Our kids, you know, you do the sword in devotionals as their little kids. Man, and David was just a shepherd boy. Goliath was big, had his sword. You know, sir? And there is David with 5 smooth stones and his sling. And he said, I'm going to cut up your head. You are circumcised, Philip. And there is David, tiny little shepherd boy. And he goes out there and he slings. Wow! Our kids can visualize that. That yes, I might be small, but God on my side, I can do amazing things. But look what it says, praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power. Are we communicating God's power to our children? No, I'm not talking about Sunday school or Bible study. His power, what God can do, how powerful He is. And the wonders He has done. You know, most of our kids, you know, I did a lesson one day for some of the preteens. And were they preteens? I'm not even sure. I was blown away because they knew the stories. They knew about Jonah and the fish. They knew about David and Goliath. They knew about the feeding of the fire. And I was sitting there thinking, man, this is impressive because it does something to their faith. But I don't just want it to be theory. I want it to be practical. That when they find themselves in challenging situations, what should they do? They can cry to the God they know. So guys, we're not just saying, come to Sunday school, Kids Kingdom. We teach our kids about His praiseworthy deeds. You go, God has done so many things. You praise Him for everything, man. Look at God's praiseworthy deeds. I mean, the widow of Zarephath, she was hungry. God fed her. Isn't that right? Elijah was there starving. He sent a raven to give him food. Our kids need to know all of these stories. But you see, are we hiding it from them? How many stories have you told your children? How many Bible stories do your children know? But not only that, His power, but thirdly, the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, verse 5, and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children not yet born. He says, even when the child is in the womb, I see some fathers do this. You know, when the kid is there, they'll go to the stomach and say, oh, I'm speaking to my child in the womb right here. Child might be, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Might be listening. But it says, even to the children, not, it says, get ready. So once they come out, number one thing we've got to realize, children are not ours. They are God's property. So you cannot treat your children anyway, in any shape or form possible. You know, on Wednesday, we're going to be looking at 3 alliances. Marital alliances, military alliances, and also we're going to be looking at monetary alliances. So we're going to look at marital, military, and money. And I've got to tell you something, though. You know, there's just a little story there about there was Joash and his son Jehoram, who allowed his son to marry somebody who was a Baal worshipper. No, our kids are going to marry strong Christians, whether male or female. Isn't that right? They will marry strong Christians. And even for us here, singles here, we need to marry people that were strong and that will get us to heaven. Not how much money they have, not how they look, not how much muscle they have. You know, like they're going to be fit. Isn't that right? Don't want to be having a gut right there, you know. At least there's going to be some semblance of did you understand what I'm saying? But we are not going after money. It is not about talent. It's not about how you speak. First and foremost is your spirituality. Our faith worth more than gold? More than that. We want our kids to grow up because that is the only way we keep our generation intact and the next generation. It says right here in Psalm 78. I need to finish up right here. It says, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. You know, brothers and sisters, trust is developed over a period of time. You know, when you're inconsistent in your relationship with God, it has an effect on your children. Trust is developed with stability, with consistency, and with conviction. We all clear with that? And so, if I'm very nonchalant, you know what I'm saying, around the kids, about my relationship with God, our kids imitate by seeing and what our parents do. And so when it's time for you to sit down with them and say, well, you know, hey, you need to repent, they're going to say, well, you know, you weren't really taking the Bible seriously, and all of a sudden, you're getting upset. You send a confusing message. And we don't want to do that. You know, lessons of history. The Bible compels us to obey. The Bible says we've got to keep his commandments. One of the things that held Israel back then was stubbornness, rebellion, unprepared hearts, and unfaithfulness. You know, the Canaanite gods and the Asherahs, these were Baals, these were people that they worshipped. Baal worship was big because they didn't drive out the Canaanites. So the Canaanite religion influenced what? Today we have the God of DIY. We have the God of football. So rather people come to church, football becomes a religion. DIY becomes a religion. There's so much intolerance around. No, it's true. Absolutely. Where people, God has created us to worship him. So, you replace some of those things and you've got to say, well, we've got to prepare our hearts right here. Bible says we are strangers here in reverent fear. And I think what happened with Israel, Israel wanted to compromise and be like their neighbors. Well, if I'm not like my neighbor will not like me. Now, the Bible says we become all things unto all men. But I don't want to be like my neighbors. Isn't that right? No, I want to be like Jesus. And if my neighbors don't like me because of what I do, amen to that. I haven't disrespected you. I've been sensitive, but I'm going to hold on to my God. That is how you shake a nation with the remnants. How about us today? The second generation syndrome. What are some of the things that stop us from passing it down? Number one, lukewarmness. I was lukewarm last week with my family. But what areas in your life are lukewarm that you need to turn around? What areas are lukewarm in your life? Singles, marriage, everything. What are some areas in my life that are lukewarm? You know, as we look at our children right here, what is it? My wife, one day went to do her hair somewhere in Thamesmead. And where she does her hair, there's a lady that does her hair. She said one thing that struck my mind was, every single time I go to do my hair, during the afternoon, I don't know what it's a certain time of the day, but I see the older sister teaching the younger brother Bible stories. Older sister will sit down with him, and for some time, my wife said, you know, all of these braids here, that takes like 3-4 hours, or 6-10 hours, I don't know, it takes a long time. But while she's there, in that moment, she says, every time I go there, I see the older sister with the Bible teaching the younger person. Now, sometimes, as a witness where we've really got to be careful, we say it is too over the top. Let me tell you something, when it comes to spirituality, nothing is over the top. I would rather OD on Jesus than OD on DIY and football. Are you with me, church? I'd rather get an overdose of Jesus, inoculate myself, so when the enemy comes, I have enough immunity to fight against the evil one. Lukewarmness. Another area that kills another generation, complacency. It grows like a cancer. And that's why we need these one another relationships in our lives to really get real with our lives about where we're at with our parenting and the way we're raising our children. We got to get honest, guys. You know, yesterday we got together with the D'Souzas. And we're sitting down. Now, Mike was talking about his relationship with his kids. Now, I shared last week You know, we went to Denver last week and, you know, sat down there with the authors, went to a shrimp place. But I'd be talking about, you know, your relationship with Tim, you know, you guys need to spend more time together, you know, all this stuff. And I'd bought many books, read one chapter, two chapters, and I put it down. And then he came up there. I'm supposed to do a class. And so I got some discipline. And I said, you know what, guys, can you please just study right here? I'm getting this. Can we continue with this talk? I need to do my class. I'm about to speak to like 50 people. So, amen. What number? But it was good. And yesterday we got together with the students. We were just talking about this, about the need for us connecting with our girls and really making sure that we don't get complacent in raising our children. You know, I still got a mother. So I'm, in a way, even though I'm an adult, I'm still a child in a way because I've got a mother. So when I'm with my parents, I still got to take the advice. You know, our daughter leaves home next year to go to university. We've got to, she's got to be solid, prepared. Increase my mobile phone call minutes. We've got to be prepared, guys. But I think sometimes we're very blasé and nonchalant. They will take care of themselves. Man, let me tell you something. You inoculate them with Jesus. All right, careful, inoculation, isn't that right? You inoculate them with Jesus. Every single thing you can inoculate them with. Repentance, living the life, mature. You just keep inoculate, joy, giving, you know. So when they get, amen. So when the evil one comes, they cannot say amen. They will look at them and say, I ain't even going to touch you. You're too holy. What are some of our second generation syndrome? Lukewarmness, complacency. I think another thing again, an apathy about amazing biblical truths. I think sometimes with our children, we give them too many facts. And those facts are good. But it's got to be real. You tell them the truth all the time. This is what God did. Bible study, isn't that right? What we have heard from our childhood. Haven't we heard so many stories from our childhood? Many stories from our childhood. And so here, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about His kingdom. I'm talking about your faith and your children and what you're going to do with them. I'm not talking about the Kids' Kingdom teachers. They're doing a great job. Their support, their resource, fantastic. But within your household and your family. And guys, you know, we've got to be humble. One of the things I appreciate about my wife, every single time we go away, we always ask questions about how are we doing with our children. 18-year-old daughter and a 14-and-a-half-year-old son. We always ask questions. How are they doing? What do you see? Help us. I can remain humble, isn't that right? At the end of the day, it's the legacy. Joshua didn't leave a legacy. Joshua didn't raise anybody up. Great man of God. But you know, Moses raised up Joshua. Joshua didn't raise anybody up. So you kind of think, guys, we've got to talk real here. And I think, you know, in our relationships, let's get honest. As I look around the fellowship right here, some of our parenting, we can take it higher in parenting, but people don't ask questions. You see, a lot of times people say, well, we're going to have a class on, it's good to have a class on parenting, but you know enough mature couples in the fellowship that you can ask questions of and say, how are my kids doing? Are they unruly? Are they rebellious? How do they do? Do they say hi? Are they shy? We got to train our kids. I'm talking real right here because we're not playing church. We're talking about the character of Jesus. About our kids growing up to be, you know, last week, as I close out, I made an appeal to the church. I said we need a preteen leader. We need preteen leaders and we need some people to help out with the teen ministry. And lo and behold, I think, was it Naima who's visiting with us? I know she's studying the Bible. And then Ingrid Boland came up and said, you know, can we do something for the preteens? And I said, no, we're looking for a couple. But I appreciated that. Only two people showed up. So as I'm looking around the room right here, I know we have some able-bodied people. I know who you are. I'm looking at you right now. Well, you might not know I'm not looking at you. It's okay. And then Ingrid said, you know, I appreciate her. So she said, I want to do a class about etiquette for our children, manners, respect, how to deal with adults. And I said, sister, approach the Kids' Kingdom people. I said, those type of things, they make music to my ears.
Because we're grounding our fellowship, spiritually speaking, of how our children need to be. The Bible says they grew up another generation that never knew God. The Bible says in Judges 2 that they forsook God. Psalm 78 says, we have got to pass these things down. His praiseworthy deeds, isn't that right? His power and his word. Do our children know? You know, today, we are not perfect, but we need each other in our lives. Asking about my kids, you know, and the other thing, and Mulligan says, Tokes, how's your relationship with your son? Because comes in the course, there were some things that came. I said, bro, this is changing, that is changing. I said, amen. But I like, you know, we cannot be too guarded when people ask us about how our children are doing. You get guarded, you lose the battle. You've got to be honest, because we need the help. You know, our God is a great God, isn't that right? You know, could you imagine just being in heaven there with all of your family and God saying, well done, good and faithful servants? When you get, and you kind of think, man, this is awesome. It's a party in heaven. And you kind of think, man, yeah, it was rough. It was hard. But we eventually got there. Let us pass it on. We need each other in this fellowship. I need you, you need me. Isn't that right? It takes a village to raise a child. But we want to be able to, it's not just me. Joshua said, as for me and my household, that is all true. But yeah, as for me and my household, that is true. But I know if I've got the resources and the capability, let me help somebody else out. You know, look around you today. Look around the many kids we have in our fellowship running around. Don't we want them to do well? Don't we want them to do well? There's silence in the room. We do want them to do well. Then let's pass it on. That this generation will know that there is a great God. Let's tell those stories, brothers and sisters. Let's make the effort to tell those stories. Share our experiences. Share our struggles. Share the victories, but let them know the power of God and the amazing biblical truths that can help our church be what it needs to be. Thanks a lot for listening. I hope it's helpful. God bless you. Amen.